Amen. Please take a seat. We're going to read from the Bible together now from Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 7 to 29 this morning. This is what God's Word says. Calling the 12 to him, that is Jesus, he began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Amen. If you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, as we come to your words, to a passage that might be unpleasant maybe to our ears on first reading, we humbly pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in your law. We pray it for our good and for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the UK today, our society does seem to love a bit of rumour and gossip, doesn't it? Maybe you enjoy a little guilty pleasure dabble in the latest goings-on in the so-called celebrity world. The tabloid papers make a living out of rumours of royalty and celebrities. They're bandied about between the gossip columns and the magazines, focusing on who said what to when and where and what they wore. And it takes up airtime on our radio phone-ins and column inches in the newspapers and online. There's a real fascination with these things. Maybe you don't understand that, like me, but as we come to our passage this morning, something truly remarkable is going on, something far more impressive than anything that you would read about today. Everybody in first century Palestine would have heard about this young prophet who's going about doing quite extraordinary things. There were rumors swirling about who he was, as the name of this Jesus had become well known. Even the local ruler at the time had an opinion on him, which opens up this account for us as we come to this unique passage in Mark's Gospel. This morning we're looking at the only account, the only few verses that doesn't focus on Jesus himself, but this account is taken up with John the Baptist and his beheading by Herod. It's one of the more shocking accounts in the Bible, really. It's all about, well, there's sexual obsession, political tension, a passion for revenge all in here. And that's the backdrop within which the early Christian faith is coming into existence. And we find this account in this exact spot for a reason. It's deliberately in the middle of the apostles' mission, which we read earlier, having just been sent out by Jesus in those previous verses. They've gone faithfully to carry the task that has been given to them. And while they're going about their work, Mark now shares this story with us to illustrate, well, this is what it might cost in serving Jesus. This account is actually a flashback. The death of John has actually happened a little while before, as verse 14 begins with the rumors that are going around all about Jesus and all that he's doing in Galilee, which we've seen something of in the previous chapters. And it's causing people to wonder who Jesus is, which, don't forget, that is the key question for all of us. It's the big focus of Mark in his gospel. Mark tells us some think he's Elijah, who's returned. The Jews were expecting that, according to Malachi 4. Others thought he was like those prophets, like a couple of hundred years ago in Jewish history. And there's not much evidence for those options, but there's another option doing the rounds, which is equally lacking evidence, and it's that John the Baptist has been restored to life. We came across John briefly in chapter 1, where he baptized Jesus, and so Jesus and John, they were around about the same time, but John, we've not read much of him since, have we? He's disappeared from public ministry as Jesus began his in and around Galilee. He knew he had to decrease and that Jesus had to increase. John got out of the way, for Jesus was who he had been pointing people to in his ministry, but he didn't do any miracles. And so this view that Jesus was John the Baptist doesn't really hold much water. But in any case, there were some, including Herod, who thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. As Herod admits in verse 16, he had beheaded John previously. This theory that maybe John the Baptist has come back to life has deeply troubled Herod because of how he's brought John to a sorry end. And that's what Mark records for us here in our passage this morning. It's a chilling story, and it's not the most pleasant, but we must spend some time here this morning that we might learn some much-needed lessons from this sad encounter. And there's three lessons that I want us to pick out of these verses this morning for our good. And the first is that sin is serious. Sin is serious. That comes through very clearly in these verses, in the life of this man, Herod. And if you've read elsewhere in the Bible, you might know that the name of Herod is one that we can equate to gospel opposition. It was this Herod, well, his father was the one known as Herod the Great. He was the one responsible for killing all those under two in Matthew 2, 16 to 18, around the time of the birth of Jesus. And now this Herod, that Herod's son, has shown his opposition to the gospel because he's beheaded John the Baptist, and now he's worried. Why? Because Jesus, in him, he has seen there is again now for Herod this same God-ordained threat to his life of sin. And so Jesus increasingly, as we go through the Gospels, becomes the object of his evil plans. Later on in the Gospels, we see his opposition in the putting aside of differences with Pilate, the Roman leader. And they become friends. They were enemies, but Pilate and Herod become friends. Why? Because they're united in their opposition to Jesus Christ. But his opposition to the truth and standards of God, it means that he'll stop at nothing, so much so that he was responsible for the killing of John the Baptist. Well, why had he done that? Well, Mark tells us in verse 17, Herod had John arrested and bound and put in prison, and he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herod had married his brother's wife. And that is a direct contradiction to the law of God. That which God says is for our good. As our Maker, he knows what is best for us. And in both Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, the law recorded by Moses, it prohibits this, the marriage of a man to his brother's wife. The law is very clear on this subject, and Herod has disobeyed it. He has gone his own way. That is what sin is. He has done what he thinks is best rather than what God says. He sinned against his brother, and he sinned against God. And that is a very serious thing to do. And this wouldn't have been a secret in society. Everyone would have known what had gone on, and maybe there were lots of private, hidden conversations about it. But John isn't going to hide in the shadows and talk about it behind Herod's back. No, with great courage, it must be said, with great courage, he brings the word of God into this situation without compromise. It was clear that Herod had sinned. And when someone has sinned, there is only one thing that we must do, and that is to repent. We know from chapter 1 that the ministry of John the Baptist was one of preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. John had clearly and consistently and fearlessly preached a message of repentance to all, no matter who they were. He applied this to everyone, whether they were religious or not, whether they were royalty or not, great or low, it made no difference. John applied the word of God to his hearers very specifically, not in generalities, not about trivial things, but specifically and seriously about the grave problem that our sin is and of our need to repent of it. And specifically, John had preached that Herod's present marriage to Herodias, it went against God's law. It shouldn't continue. Herod had sinned. His sin was serious, and he must repent of it. And repentance means that he must turn to living his life in line with the word of God, with all of its good and wise commands, which are how we best live and flourish, and in so doing, that he might seek to repair that damage that had been done to others as best as he could. Friends, sin is serious. Our world doesn't treat it as such. It's merely something harmless to indulge in, sometimes nothing more than a bit of guilty pleasure. But that is far from the truth. Sin is serious because it's committed against a holy God. And sin is also specific. Look again at verse 18, where John says, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John puts his finger exactly on it. It is about you. He had the courage to speak openly and plainly to Herod about his sin and be very specific because it was very serious. And friends, as we listen to the word of God this morning, we must realize how serious sin is. We must realize how serious our sin is. My sin is. It is an offense to God because sin always says, "I know better than God. I am number one and I know how I should live my life." And that would be like you taking the phone out of your pocket. And again, in some other parallel universe where your phone can come to life and your phone can speak to you and your phone says to you, those designers and engineers at Apple and Google or Samsung, they don't know what they're doing. They've made this phone all wrong. That would be quite strange, admittedly, if your phone did that. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the created can't tell the creator it doesn't know what's best. Because without the creator, there would be no created in the first place. But that's what we do when we sin. Sin is serious, friends, and it is specific, as John puts his finger on a very specific failing of Herod here in his and lawful marriage. And we almost certainly aren't in this exact situation this morning. But friends, all of us have committed specific sins in this last week, haven't we? Maybe you've struggled with a particular sin for a very long time. Maybe it's the lust in your heart. Maybe it's those lies to keep up appearances. Maybe it's the pride that puffs you up as you compare yourself to others. Maybe it's that intense selfishness of the hoarding up of your finances and resources. You give away as little of it as you can. Maybe it's the lack of self-control you have with exercise or food or alcohol or what you spend hours of your time watching. There's that sinful habit that you're harboring and entertaining, and it flies flat in the face of who God is and how he says we should live here in his words. Maybe you're committing the greatest sin of all this morning. You're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You won't trust him. You want nothing to do with him. And you're very happy to just carry on your own merry way. And I don't know your hearts, friends, but God does. And this morning, we have the opportunity to realize, well, my sin is serious. But even admitting we're a sinner in the general sense, it almost doesn't go far enough. We are that, but if we are to repent and believe this morning and go on doing that day by day, we need to confess our specific sins to the Lord. We need to admit how serious they are. And as we turn from our sin to Christ, we find one who is willing and able to forgive, one who is full of mercy, one who cleanses us from all our sins as we prayed in Psalm 51 this morning, one who welcomes the poor and the needy sinner. It's wonderful, friends, isn't it, that we have that in the Lord Jesus this morning. But maybe you don't need me to tell you this. You don't need me to tell you how serious your sin is. You know all too well, but I do want to encourage you this morning that whoever you are, to come to Jesus Christ in faith and repent of your sin. It's too serious to do nothing about it. And that brings us to the second lesson I want us to take from this account. And it is this. Don't put off repentance. Don't put off repentance. I say that because that is exactly what Herod did. And we must learn from his mistake. We read on in verse 19 that Herod's wife Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. John's message of repentance had two very different effects on Herod and his wife, didn't it? Herodias was mad about it. She nursed a grudge and wanted him gone. More than that, she wanted him dead. That's how some people react to the gospel. That's how maybe you're responding to the truth of God's word this morning. God's word is honest, and it describes you exactly, warts and all, and you might not like that. There is no better mirror than this to reflect your true self than the word of God, and you want nothing to do with its message. You want nothing to do with the one around whom it all centers, Jesus Christ himself. You wished that he would just leave you alone, and you reject its message, and you decline the chance to respond in repentance and in faith. Some people are like Herodias. They don't like what they hear. They do all that they can to suppress the truth. Does that describe you this morning? Are you just flat out rejecting Jesus Christ? Friends, here we're warned, don't put off repentance. I plead with you this morning, don't put off turning to Jesus. While you still have the chance today, turn to him. But then, you see, there are other people, and they respond like Herod did. You're actually a bit conflicted. Here Mark tells us that Herod experienced quite the range of emotions. Herod feared John and protected him. He was puzzled by him. He liked to listen to him. He was possibly even moved by his preaching sometimes. He knew there was something about John. He was a righteous man, a holy man. He wasn't like anyone else he'd ever met. John was the only one that Herod had ever heard who just said it as it is.
He spoke the truth, plain and simple. And Herod kind of admired John for that. It left him torn up internally about, well, what do I think about John and his message? And none of the other religious teachers were like John, and he actually liked to listen to him. Well, that's a lovely thing for any preacher to be told, isn't it? Oh, I like listening to you. But friends, it is not enough to say that you like to listen to someone. You might have great admiration for some preacher or other. You might think they're lovely people, and you might think, well, what they have to say is very interesting, or that what the Bible has to say is something, well, more people should hear that these days. And those things aren't bad things. But friends, here we see the danger of just entertaining religious thoughts, of listening to what God says in his word as you hear it preached, but actually you never do anything about it. Maybe that describes you this morning. You're not a harsh Herodias who wants preachers killed, but you're like Herod. You're conflicted and you're torn inside about what you hear because you realize that, well, it is the truth, and the truth requires that you turn from the life that you've been living to a new life in Christ, and that will mean that you'll have to turn away from certain things that have been a big part of your life up to now. You begin to think in a new way as you see the world through the lens of the truth of God's word. You understand that. You understand that turning from your sin to faith in Christ means that while you can absolutely come as you are, you can't stay as you are. And that's a big hurdle for you. You want to keep living the life you have been. And so you're a bit like Herod. You're putting off repentance this morning. You're hesitating over whether you're going to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to hear this very clearly this morning. Don't put off repentance. Don't keep putting off the opportunity that you have again this morning to come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Don't put it off any longer. Why do I say that? Well, look with me at verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. That word finally suggests that this went on for quite a while. We don't know how long it did, but for Herod kept things like this for a while, holding John in prison, but having him come to preach to him. He liked to listen to him. And yet Herod never came to a decision. He never put his faith in the Lord Jesus. He never repented of his sins. And then, you see, there came a point when it was too late. His opportunity to respond to the message of hope and new life, it had come and it had gone. He was not quite ready for it, so he thought. But as we now go on to see, the decision was forced on him in a way and at a time when he wasn't ready to make it. Friends, when it comes to our sins, there's never ever a time when we can be more ready to sort things out. We must make sure that the serious problem of our sins against a holy God is dealt with now, today, at this very moment. Or we may not be able to deal with them later. You must do that. You must not put off repentance any longer. Do not pass by another opportunity today to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins and the punishment that you deserve. You don't know what this week will bring. You don't know if you'll have another chance to turn to Jesus, who will welcome you gladly this morning as you humbly come to him in faith. See here how the decision was taken out of Herod's hands in the end as he goes on to give a big birthday banquet for all the top dog officials, all the leaders in the army and society. And sadly, this isn't one of those great bouncy castle parties that I remember going to. It's a birthday party that sounds horrific. Fueled by alcohol, power, sex. Bluntly, it descends into some awful drunken orgy. Men full of lust, which is inflamed by the daughter of Herodias coming in and dancing, pleasing Herod and his guests. And let's not dodge this. It's not worth thinking about. But they weren't pleased because she scored four tens, like on Strictly Come Dancing.
Her footwork and rhythm was good. No. They're pleased because of the seductive, probably even sexually explicit dancing of the princess. And that's why, drunk on a toxic mix of power and wine and sex, Herod makes this ridiculous, proud, arrogant promise on oath. Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. Verse 23. That literally couldn't even happen because the land belonged to the Roman Empire anyway, and it wasn't Herod's to even give away. But she goes and asks her mother what she should ask for in verse 24, and a shocking answer comes back: the head of John the Baptist on a dish. Which absolutely horrifies Herod. He was horrified, but now he's trapped into a corner. And everyone knows it. Herodias knows it. His onlooking, powerful dinner guests, they know it. And he knew it. He knew it too. And of course, there's only one way to get out of his distress. Just back down, break his drunken promise, and just lose face in front of his esteemed guests. That's how you get out of this situation, isn't it? But that was too high a price. You see, Herod would rather lose John than lose face. He placed a higher price on his pride and desire for influence than on the life of a holy and righteous man. What people think of Herod matters more to him than admitting he's wrong. He can't bring himself to say he's wrong and he has made a mistake and to seek forgiveness. The peer pressure is strong and real here, isn't it? And again, that's an application for us. Lots of people hear the word of God opened up to them. They know that the good news of the Lord Jesus means that they've got to make a decisive change, and that's going to happen in their lives. And yet when they're faced with the pressures of those around them, they fall away and they turn away from Jesus. They're ashamed to believe in him instead of committing themselves to him, finding a whole new quality of life in him. And that's what Herod does so sadly here, isn't it? His weaknesses are exposed, and in not wanting to refuse the request, he sends an executioner to do the deed, to behead John in the prison, bringing his head back on a dish as requested, and it's given to Herodias. It is a sad and tragic end to the life of the one whom Jesus called the greatest man born of a woman in Matthew 11, verse 11. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Herod has put off repentance. He has passed by the decision to turn from his serious sin and ends up being maneuvered into something you could say maybe he never meant to do, but he did it, and he lives with the regret of that seen in this passage, believing that John's come back to haunt him. Friends, I want to encourage you, to urge you this morning, don't make this same mistake as Herod did. Don't put off this chance that God in his mercy is giving you this morning to turn from your sin to him. To turn to him in your need for rescue from all your failings. To turn from your sin to grace, to faith in Christ, and know your sins forgiven, to know peace with your Maker. Don't put that off any longer. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Come to him this morning. Believe in him. Friends, our sin is so serious that we must not put off repentance. But there's a third and a final lesson that I want us to take from this account this morning. And it's that standing for truth is hard, but worth it. Standing for truth is hard, but worth it. And I say that because John the Baptist is very much the voice of truth in this passage, isn't he? His life was hard. We know from elsewhere that he was living out in the wilderness on a diet. I'm sure none of us would enjoy that much of locusts and honey. But he had been commissioned by God to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. That's what he did back in chapter 1. Pointing people to Jesus, urging them to follow him who is greater. But his bold preaching, his stance for the truth, has ended him up in prison and then execution. And when his disciples hear about this, they come and take his body, laying it in a tomb. That is the cost of a faithful ministry. And we might not be facing such a threat of beheadings this morning in this country, but many Christian believers around the world, they have their life on the line. Christians are literally beheaded in some places because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And here in John's life and death, we see something of what all Christians are called to be as God's people. We're to be clear and uncompromising in the truth. We're to be real and authentic in our lives. Nobody in these verses thanked John for telling the truth, did they? The life of the prophet wasn't one of career progression, but he ends up dying an awful death on his own. But John knew that his stand for the truth and his preaching of forgiveness and the repentance, even if it was rejected by his listeners, it would ultimately find full and final vindication from the Lord himself. And we mustn't miss this morning, that if we are a Christian, we must be clear and uncompromising in the truth. We must be real and authentic in our lives. We don't compromise on the truth of God's word, but we stand firm knowing that what matters isn't the judgment of man, but the judgment of God. In these verses anyway, on first reading, if you've never read them before, it might seem like the obvious loser is John. He suffers a seemingly meaningless death. But in the light of the rest of the scriptures, in eternity, the exact opposite is true. On the final day of history, when the Lord Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, there will be vindication. There will be reward for all God's children, including John the Baptist, and including you and I and brothers and sisters across this world who are suffering for the faith this morning. Our belonging to Jesus Christ means that nothing is meaningless in the end. Nothing is. So keep going. Keep going, brothers and sisters, won't you? Keep pressing on. Keep looking to Jesus, trusting him day by day. Standing for truth is hard, but it is worth it. It's worth it because of Jesus, because of who he is and who we are now in him and what he has secured for us. That doesn't make the right now easy, but it does make it worth it. But for all who have opposed him, there'll be eternal death, eternal judgment. Not just in some dungeon like John was in, but in an eternity of unending torment for rejecting Jesus Christ. But you know, friends, John the Baptist wasn't the last person in the Bible to face an unjust execution. There was another man who met this same Herod and suffered injustice and was condemned by this weak ruler and whose body was laid in a tomb by his disciples. John's death might seem tragically meaningless, but the death of the Lord Jesus gives meaning to the lives of all who know him. It gives meaning to your life this morning, no matter the ups and the downs that you're experiencing, no matter the hard time you're having for your faith at the moment from that relative that you've got or that person in school. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world and has defeated the greatest enemy of death itself, that nothing can separate you now from his love. You're more than a conqueror through him who has loved you. There is meaning, there is purpose, there is life itself in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Standing for the truth is hard, but it is worth it. And we need to pray that we would be a people who are clear on the truth, but we're also authentic in our lives as we stand for the Lord in this, our generation. I wonder, do you know the reality of this, friend? That the death of the Lord Jesus gives meaning to your very existence this morning. Or maybe you're like Herod, rejecting the opportunity to respond to the truth, to the good news of Jesus. Remember that at the start of the passage, as Herod heard about the ministry of Jesus, it was obvious that his conscience was still quite tender. He's being haunted by John, who he's beheaded. But sadly, this is not a spirit of repentance. It's more just alarm and panic. That it's not a genuine sorrow at what he'd done. And it's obvious that any tenderness that maybe was there in his conscience, it doesn't last long. And we know that because when Herod appears later in the Gospels, he is hardened in his heart. So when the Lord Jesus is brought before him on trial in Luke 23, he's got nothing to say. Herod didn't seek forgiveness, but Luke records that he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. On the night before Jesus dies, Herod wants some entertainment, some sign, some miracle, but Jesus wasn't playing any silly games. And that led to the real Herod being unmasked, as he and his soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him. Herod ultimately rejected the preaching of John. His sin was serious. He put off repentance, which later led him to ridicule the one that John said was far, far greater than he ever was. And so here, in the words of one writer, is the chilling point of this morning. In the end, God had no more to say to him. In the end, God had no more to say to Herod. You see, friends, unless you kill your sin will kill you. If you don't silence your sin, it will dampen and dull and silence your conscience. And unless you respond to God's word and turn to him, then a day is coming when you are despising the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God will have nothing more to say to you. So while today is called today, don't harden your hearts, but come repenting to Jesus in humble faith that all of your sin might be dealt with by his death and resurrection from the dead. Then you will know that your life isn't meaningless, but in knowing Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, you will know meaning and you will know hope both in this life and in the one to come, which spurs us on this morning. If we're following the Lord, that even when standing for the truth is hard, you will know it really is worth it. Because as we have sung, this wondrous man of whom we tell is Almighty God. He bought our souls from death and hell. The price, his own heart's blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that teach us so much. Help us all to see how serious our sin is and that we must not stay where we are, but we must turn from our sin to you in faith this morning. Enable us all to do that with the help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for your Spirit's empowering and enabling to stand for the truth, even when it's hard. We are weak, but you are mighty. Please guide us with your powerful hand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.